Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. You know, it's a thrill for me to teach and preach the Word of God, and it's an honor to know that many people tune into the podcast to learn more from God's Word. The Bible commands the preacher of the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What a challenging verse, to preach the Word. You know, what the Bible says is really all that matters in these days. I trust that as you listen today, your heart will be greatly encouraged by the biblical message. Let us know how God is using this podcast to touch your life. And thanks again for joining with us today. We're excited about studying the local New Testament Baptist church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this morning we want to continue studying from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's stand together as we go to the reading of the Word of God this morning. And today's message is entitled, A Real Witness. And we're going to learn about the witness of the early New Testament church from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read beginning in verse number 3. And read down through verse number 8 for our text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and reading beginning in verse number 3. In fact, let's read beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that this church truly is a place where we can open your word, grow in your grace, be encouraged and strengthened for the work that is still to be done. Father, I pray today that you would bless the teaching and preaching from your word this morning. I ask that you would strengthen us. I pray that if there are those here who have never turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God, that they today would be born again the Bible way. And we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we see a letter written once again to a church, and I want you to see that in verse 1 as we consider the subject of church during these days. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. And we know that this church letter was written from Corinth while Paul was there preaching and establishing the Christians in Corinth. He wrote a letter back under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Thessalonica to help them become grounded in their faith. Now, last week we learned a couple of things about church. First of all, we learned a word ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. So let's say that together, a called out assembly. Church is a called out. And if you today are saved, you've been called out from this world and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so we're a called out assembly. Then we learned another word, kyriakos, which meant belonging to the Lord. And so we believe that this church is a called out assembly that belongs to the Lord. Acts 20, 28. He has purchased us with His own blood. And as Baptists, we believe in the autonomy of the church. We believe that this church owes our allegiance, our obedience, our love to the Lord Jesus Christ above everything and everyone else. And the Bible speaks of this in many different ways and in many different places. In fact, we are a called out assembly. In your notes is the verse 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And at the latter portion of that verse, it says that we have been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that a great way to describe salvation? We have been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Now, this particular church, the church at Thessalonica, was a church that was established on Paul's second missionary journey. And sometimes if you want to know how a church got started in the Bible, it's exciting to read back to the book of Acts and just get a little bit of the context. And one of the things we always like to do in preaching and teaching is to find out what is the context of this particular passage that we're studying today. So to do that, let's look at Acts chapter 17. Just briefly, it's in your notes or you can turn there in your Bible. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 1. And here we get a glimpse into a missions trip or missions journey of the Apostle Paul. And it says, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Or, as we sang just a moment ago, is Messiah. He preached to them, "The Messiah has come, and it is this Jesus that died on the cross and that rose again." And imagine the power and the spiritual power necessary to go into a synagogue and to proclaim, "Hey guys, you missed Him. The Messiah has come. You crucified Him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Messiah." And the Bible tells us what happened in verse 4. It says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." And so it was. People heard the word of God. People got saved. They were called out. They now belong to the Lord, and a church was getting established. We support over 200 missionaries from Lancaster Baptist Church. The vast majority of those missionaries are engaged in exactly what we just read about a moment ago. Going somewhere to a city, preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, organizing them into a called out assembly of people who belong to the Lord. Now, this particular church was located in northern Greece. It was what many considered then, and even now looking back, the model church of the first century. This particular church was a free city, with its own government. It was a place that was highly advanced for that day in trade and in commerce. It was located on what is known as the Ignatian Highway, that highway between Rome and Constantinople. There was a Roman road that had been developed so that the trade route on the way to Constantinople, Thessalonica, was a key city. It was a city also located there on the ocean so that there was great trade with ships. It was there on the Aegean Sea, a situation where if the gospel could get planted there, then it could go out to many other places from there. And that is what we're going to learn this morning. That's exactly what happened. From Thessalonica, the gospel went all throughout the regions of the world. But I want you to ask this question with me this morning, and we're going to consider it today. Why was the church at Thessalonica a model church? Why was it such a great church? And someone might ask the question, or they might say, well, certainly because of their location. They were located on a busy seaport. They were located on a great highway between great cities and great regions. And it must be location, because after all, every realtor will tell you location, location, location. All right. And some would surmise that. But I'm going to share with you from the Word of God this morning, the reason this church was such a great witness, The reason they had such a real witness was not because of their location. There are many churches today with great locations, and yet the neighbors around them don't even know what they believe. People are not being saved. Missionaries are not being sent. The thing that makes a church great is not the location. The thing that makes a church great is the obedience of the members to the Word of God. And this morning we're going to learn about a group of people who got it. They got a good dose of it. They were obedient to the Lord, and God used them in a great, great way. Well, let's begin this morning by reading the words of the Apostle Paul. And notice, if you would, the remembrance of the Apostle. As Paul writes to this church, I want you to see what he says here in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." I want you just to stop and think about that. We give thanks always to God. We give thanks to God always for you all. When I read that again this past week, the thought came to my mind, what a wonderful thing for a pastor to say about a people. We give thanks always to God for you all. What a great thing. And I can say that about Lancaster Baptist Church. As the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, Lord, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the members. And what a blessing this church was to the apostle. He said, you know, when I think about you, I just thank the Lord for you. You know, it's not wrong to want to be the kind of Christian that a pastor, a teacher, or a friend in the church could say, I am thankful for that person. They are a blessing in my life. And so as he remembers them, he begins telling why he was thankful. And he says in verse number 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as Paul was several hundred miles away to the south, as he was ministering at Corinth, there had come some questions into the congregation, into the assembly at Thessalonica, and he wrote this epistle to answer those questions. And yet before he delved into the questions about the end times and the rapture of the church and so forth, he just wanted to pause and tell them what he remembered about them. And in this particular response, as he shares with them his memory, we get a glimpse into the greatness of this church. Notice, if you will, what he remembered. First of all, he says in verse 3, "I remember your work of faith." He said, I want you to know that when I remember you as a church that had a work of faith. You had a genuine faith. You had a faith that worked. You were not just giving a mental assent to Jesus. You were not just talking about, you know, Christian stuff, but you were literally serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that our belief determines our behavior. And when someone really believes that Jesus Christ is Messiah, then that's going to change the way they live. And this was the case at Thessalonica. They had a work of faith. They were demonstrating their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And their faith was that kind of faith that had been producing works. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." In other words, the Apostle Paul said, or James rather said, you can say you have faith, but we can't really see your faith without your works. And he said, you can talk about it, but he said, I'll tell you what, I'll show you my faith in the way that I live. And the church at Thessalonica showed their faith by the way that they lived. And I think of the story and the history of Lancaster Baptist Church. And I have to pause this morning, not only to commend our congregation, but to praise God for the faith that has resided in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and teenagers at Lancaster Baptist Church, who have not only said, I've accepted Jesus, but who have said, by faith, I want to serve Jesus Christ in my everyday life. I think about back in 1988, as we were meeting downtown at the old auditorium at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. And we were starting to fill up that little auditorium, and we had about 30 parking spots or so. And I said, folks, I really believe that we need to begin to look at buying some property and expanding the ministry. And really, we had a 400-seat auditorium. We only had a couple hundred at that time in the auditorium. But I asked our church family to pray. And we began to pray, and we had a special banquet, and we called it Giving by Faith. And that night, we had about 50 folks that came in. And I'm telling you, from a human standpoint, a lot of things went wrong. The caterer was late and lots of different logistical things we were just learning about. But from a spiritual standpoint, God did something that night that was the beginning of a work of faith in a great way for our church. And on that night, those 50 people, those 20, 25 families gave $50,000 by faith. Not to this property, because we didn't have this property in mind yet. We didn't know what property. We just by faith were trusting that God would provide some property. And did you know that a few days later, this property came available, and the need in order to obtain this property was a $50,000 down payment. And because we had given by faith, God allowed us to purchase this property. And since then, many other parcels, and build not only the first building, but many different buildings. And every one of those buildings has been filled with people whose lives are changed on a weekly basis. But where did it all begin? It began with Christians who had great faith in the promises of God to supply all of our need. I think back in 1986 when we supported two missionaries, and the church had not yet been able to take our family on for a salary, and here came some missionaries. And by faith we said, you know what? Let's support these missionaries, and let's do our part to minister to them and to be a blessing to them. And by faith we began supporting missionaries, and God has blessed the faith of His people time and time again. The church at Thessalonica had that testimony. They had a testimony as a work of faith. But notice secondly, they had what Paul refers to in this verse as a labor of love. They were a church that had a loving labor. The word labor here means an intense labor united with toil. But notice it was not just laborious. It was not, well, I guess I better go drive the bus, or I better go be an usher. I guess I have to go to church. But it was a labor of love, a labor of love. And love was the motivator. And it was the love of Christ that was constraining them. And I want to tell you something, folks. Don't ever get to the place where you allow people problems to fog out to cause you to lose a clear focus on the love of Jesus Christ. He loved you and you love Him. And what we know about Christian love is that true love always labors. When you are in love with someone, especially with Jesus Christ, there's going to be the showing forth of that love and how we thank God for it. And Paul spoke of this when he said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Paul said, you know, I've got it figured out this way, that if Jesus died for everyone, then all of us were in a great state of need. And he said, I want to serve the Lord because of what he's done for me. And I thank God this morning, whether it's our ushers who serve this morning, whether it's the choir, they don't just stand up and sing beautiful songs, or those groups, or the orchestra. They practice hour on end. And it's a labor of love. And it's a love for Jesus Christ. Don't you appreciate that? I surely do. I think of our Sunday school teachers who will stand in a few moments and they will teach their lessons and they will labor in the Word and they will pray and God will use them this morning. I think of our bus workers who are even at this very hour bringing boys and girls onto the campus and bringing hundreds and hundreds of them every week. It is a labor of love that they involve themselves in so that other people may know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so Paul said, I remember your faith, your work of faith. He said, I remember your labor of love. And then notice thirdly, as he remembered with them, he says in verse 3, I remember your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see he was impressed by the fact that they patiently labored for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now someone said, faith rests in the past, love works in the present, but hope looks to the future. And these were a people not despairing, not bemoaning, but steadily working forward because they had their eye on the goal, and the goal was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you ever find yourself losing patience, If you ever find yourself getting discouraged with your situation, it always helps to remember that Jesus Christ is coming and that Jesus Christ will make all wrongs right and that Jesus Christ is the hope of every single believer. How many of you are like me? You struggle sometimes with patience. Anybody like that? And boy, when you're in the midst of something, and my friend, Dr. R.B. Ouellette, he says, Brother Chapel, you're a fix-it type person. You want to see something fixed, and I am. Boy, if something's broken, I want to see it fixed right now. How many of you have ever had something come into your life, you just can't fix it immediately? It just won't fix right away. And it's during those times when we need to focus on the coming of the Lord, and on the grace of our Lord, and on the fact that He loves us, and He has a plan that is still unfolding. One Sunday morning, a lady was teaching her Sunday school class. She had some small girls in the class. She was teaching them on the subject of patience, and she was trying to help them understand how to be patient in the Lord. And she asked the children, she said, "Now, children, what is patience?" And one little girl raised her hand and said, "Patience is when you are sitting in the church and the preacher is preaching, and you're just sitting there and he's just preaching. And he just keeps preaching and you just keep sitting there." She said, "That is patience." And God bless you folks, you are a very patient people. I told my wife last night, I said, "I only have half as many notes for tomorrow as I had for last week." She said, "God bless you, sweetheart, for that." But thank God for patient people who listen to the Word of God. And yet their patience was found in the fact that they had hope. And their hope was in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope was in that promise. In fact, look down at verse 10 of this chapter, and it says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 speaks of it. "This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall come again in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." So it is in verse 10. It says, even Jesus, He is coming again, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Listen, we're not sitting here today hoping and waiting for the tribulation period, but we have been delivered from the wrath to come. And what our blessed hope is this morning is in the rapture, or the catching away of the believers to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why they could patiently serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these characteristics were evidence of the fact that they had been saved, were evidence of the fact that they had been called and were elect according to the foreknowledge of God, called according to His purpose. And how we thank the Lord for that remembrance of the Apostle Paul. He said, "You were genuinely saved. You had a work of faith. You had a labor of love. You had a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, folks, if we just stopped right there, how many of you would say, "Wow, I wish that could be my testimony right there"? That'd be a great testimony. And when Paul said, "You know, I just thank the Lord for you, because when I remember you, this is what I remember." Now, how many of you know that to other churches, the message wasn't so sweet? To other churches, we're going to see in weeks to come, he had to say, "Hey, some of you ladies need to straighten up over here, and some of you need to stop this, and you need to stop this type of sin." But to this church, he commended them for their testimony. But notice secondly this morning, not only the remembrance of the apostle, but I want you to see secondly the relationships of the people. Whenever you study a church that has a real witness, you're going to find a church where the relationships are Christ-honoring. Because they're not focused inward, they're able to focus outward on the lost all around them. And let's pick that up now as we begin a reading here in verse number 6. We'll come back to verse 5 in just a moment. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now here again we see a little bit of church and how it all gets started, and what the relationships were in this early New Testament church plant. The Bible says, first of all, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." Now, what an amazing statement that is. In other words, the very first time they met anyone who would speak about Jesus, anyone who would represent Jesus, was when they met the Apostle Paul. Watch this. Their impression of him could have turned them away from Jesus, or could have caused more interest in Jesus. And what a great responsibility we have to have the right testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. And the fact of the matter is that what we do in our everyday living gains entrance with respect to what we're going to say concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the relationships of the church planner, notice first of all, they followed the human examples. They followed human examples. He says, and ye became followers of us. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had set an example that could be followed. Now, in our 21st century vernacular, we have a lot of words. We sometimes use buzzwords like mentoring and modeling, and we talk about how we want to help people be accountable, and all of those are good words, and they're all very good principles. But I want you to see that really this is nothing new. These types of relationships were very, very active in the early church. And he said, you became followers of us. There was a mentoring, there was a discipling relationship with the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said something similar. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, in this testimony, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, one reason the devil is always trying to get Christians to fall or become hypocritical, or he laughs when a pastor becomes immoral or when a Sunday school teacher has some major problem in their life, because the devil knows the importance of the human relationship. And he knows that people, before they're going to look to the Lord, that God has designed it so that there would be a human being that would show them the way to the Lord. And so the devil is always doing his very best to distract or to destroy someone who's living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, God has chosen that human instrumentality would be used in his ministry. Turn, if you would, in your Bible, the book of Philippians. Just go back 2 or 3 pages. Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you a fascinating verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. And here we see the letter to the Philippian church, not far from Thessalonica. And in Philippians 4, 9, he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, now watch this next phrase, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There again we see the importance of a human instrument in their life. Now watch this. Mom and Dad, you are God's link for your family to knowing the Lord Jesus and understanding the will of God for their life. Sunday school teacher, bus worker, whatever you are doing today in your relationships humanly, always remember God wants to use that human relationship to help somebody else get closer to Almighty God. And Paul said, you became followers of us. And it happened since the time of their salvation, and they were following unto their sanctification or their spiritual growth. Now, every once in a while, you meet someone, they'll say, well, I don't follow any man. And the fact of the matter is, that may be to their detriment when it comes to this matter of getting closer to God. Because God's plan is to use the church and people in the church to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so it was that Paul was helping them in that process, in the putting off, in the putting on, in the growing spiritually in the Lord. And so they followed human examples. But notice, secondly, they followed the Lord. This church was a great church, not only because they were responsive to the pastor missionary, but because they were following, most importantly, the Lord. Now look at that in verse 6 again. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Let's say that phrase together. Ready, begin. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, spiritual leadership always deflects the praise to God and always points the direction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not desire their followership so he could amass worship unto himself. His desire was that he could point them then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. When God gives you a promotion at work, when God gives you favor with a neighbor, when God gives you an opportunity to speak to your grandchild, when God opens up a human channel with you, always remember he's doing that so that you can deflect the glory to God, so that you can present Jesus Christ to someone else. There is a reason for that relationship. God didn't make you a soccer coach so you could win the championship. God did not let you hit the home run so you could have the glory. Listen, if God's giving you those relationships, he's giving those relationships so that as people look to you, You can help them look to Jesus Christ, you see. And this is why the church was getting started, because they followed Paul and he pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. My friend, Jesus wants followers this morning, not merely admirers. He's looking for all of us to follow him every step of the way. And so we see the remembrance of the apostle. He said, I remember this church was unique in their faith. I remember they were unique in their love. I remember they were unique in their hope. I remember that. Then he says, I'm thinking about the relationships we had. He said, this church was a church that followed the leadership that I gave. And in so doing, I could help them more quickly on to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their heart and because of their receptiveness, this church got a quick start and had a great testimony in the first century. But now let's get to the crux of the matter. I want you to see finally the reputation of the church. You see, the remembrances of their faith and the relationships that they had with the Apostle Paul, all of that developed a reputation. And how many of you realize that every church has a reputation? Now, sometimes the devil will try to spin a bad angle on it, or he'll try to get something going that's false or something. But a church that's right with God, a church that's getting the gospel out, will have a reputation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they had. Now, notice this, if you would, in verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 7. So that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, here is the reputation of the church. First of all, notice, if you would, the powerful reception of the gospel. They were a church that had this reputation as receiving the gospel, God's work starting in a miraculous, powerful way. Notice that in verse 5. It says, the gospel came to them not just in word only, but notice this, first of all, in power. There was great power manifested there. And my friend, it's a wonderful thing when the Word of God touches your heart with power. It's a wonderful thing when you're out soul winning and God's Word is touching someone's heart and their heart is being changed and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And always remember, the power is not in our personality. The power is not in our affiliation. The power is right here in the Word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Peter 1:24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you. So it was not Paul's personality that built up that church. The power came from the word of God. But we see specifically then how the power developed in the life of the church. Notice secondly in verse 5 it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, we've been preaching this year on by His Spirit. And the fact was that as Paul was preaching and ministering the Word of God, the Holy Spirit was superintending. And the Holy Spirit was touching hearts. And how we need this in every service and in every class and in every day. We all need to let the Spirit of the living God touch our hearts and work through our lives. And when the Holy Spirit's at work, souls are saved and lives are changed and wives and husbands are repenting and rebellious teenagers are getting right with their parents and people are turning from their drugs and alcohol and great works are accomplished when the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit is at work. That's why the Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me. God says, I want you to go out in power as you share this message. But then notice thirdly in verse 5, he says, not only in word, he says, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. And notice this, and in much assurance. In much assurance. Now that phrase was interesting to study. In much assurance. And literally, as we come into the ministry of Jesus Christ, preaching the word, going out soul winning, as we share the word of God, as we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there will come an assurance into the heart of the teacher, the parent, the deliverer of the message. The assurance in their heart is that as they were speaking and teaching, the Word of God was being conveyed by the Spirit. And sometimes you'll hear a preacher say, or a soul winner say, they'll say, you know, I just sensed the Lord was working in that situation, and I could sense that God was at work, and it's a great sense of assurance to know that God is at work. Hey, why do we pray for the revival meeting so steadily? Why do we pray for the missions conference? Why were there men gathered on their knees all over this room last night in prayer? And why do our ushers come every Sunday morning an hour early to church and get on their knees in this room and crawl up and down this auditorium from pew to pew to pew? Why is it that we stress prayer and the importance of seeking God's face? Because when there's no prayer, there's no power. But when there is power, then there comes an assurance into our heart that God is at work. And so that was the way it took place at Thessalonica. There was a powerful reception of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, and there was an assurance by all. Everybody knew, hey, God was at work at Thessalonica. A powerful reception. But now then, notice with me finally this fact. There was an influential propagation. There was an influential propagation. And this is where we see our challenge today as a church. Look at verse 7. It says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. Now, what was happening at Thessalonica was so wonderful that they couldn't keep it inside the walls. I mean, the message of Jesus was going throughout this city of 200,000 people. Everywhere you would go in Thessalonica, people were hearing about Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just in Thessalonica, it was Achaia, it was throughout Macedonia. The word of the Lord was going out, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's exactly what God wants in these next few weeks as we approach our open house Sunday 2 weeks from today. That whether you're in Rosamond or Lake Hughes or Santa Clarita or Lancaster or Palmdale, that wherever someone might go, the word of the Lord would be found in printed form, on the radio, in the mailbox, by a friend sitting next to someone in the train. Wherever they might go, that the word of the Lord is being propagated, that there is an influential propagation of the gospel. And when something that good is happening, and when the Holy Spirit's working in hearts, you cannot keep it in the four walls of the church. And so notice how this propagation took place. First, in verse 7, it says they were in samples or examples to all the other believers in the other regions. In Macedonia, which would include Philippi and Berea. In Achaia, which included Corinth and Athens, he's saying, look at everywhere in this region, it's being known and heard that Thessalonica is having revival. The people listened to the pastors and they heard the word of God, and now they're following the Lord, and now they're telling others about the Lord. What a great testimony. And then not only through their testimony, but it was through their own witness, through their proclamation. And I want you to see that in verse 8. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Would you say that with me, please? For from you sounded out. All right. Now, in verse number 1, we said this was written to the church of the Thessalonians. All right. So he says it was from you, church. It wasn't from Paul the apostle, but it was from the church that the truth of the Lord sounded out. It was from the church that the message was going forward. So this influential propagation of the gospel was not something made possible just by the preachers, but it was from the church itself getting the gospel out. Now take a look in your bulletin this morning to illustrate this fact. Inside your bulletin, you have a little flyer. It says, Country Harvest Days. Inside your bulletin, you have a little voucher. What are these? These are simply tools to help you get the gospel out. You know, on the back of that brochure is the gospel. And on everything we print at Lancaster Baptist Church, we put the gospel. And here's an invitation for someone to come to the open house. This little voucher is for you to invite them to the lunch after the service. After the 8:30 service, it'll be a brunch. And this is just a way for you to say to a friend this week, I'd like to invite you to sit at my table and be my guest on the Open House Sunday at Lancaster Baptist, and this will tell you a little more about it. And you know what that is? That is from you sounding out the gospel. That is from you, yourself, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why was the church at Thessalonica such a mighty church? Because all of the members were sounding out the word of the gospel. Now think about how important it is that every one of us have a part than this. Look at Romans chapter 10, if you would, and verse 14. What does the Bible say there? It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings unto good things." Hey, what a blessing that we as a church not only can follow the Lord, but we can tell other people about the Lord and we can preach the good tidings. You say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I've never been ordained. I've never been to seminary." Hey, all that word means is one who proclaims the good news. And all of us can do that. All of us can proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day for our sins. Now notice what it says in verse 8 once again. It says, "For from you," notice those two words, "sounded out." You know what that means? I want you to get this. It means that church trumpeted out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. They weren't a clarinet church, right? They weren't a harmonica church. They were a trumpet church. And everybody that got anywhere around those people heard about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the testimony that a soul-winning church should have. And everyone hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago the story of a man who was an executive in Silicon Valley area. And he was in his church challenged about this matter of trumpeting out the word of God. And there were opportunities made available to him, and he chose that to get involved in the bus ministry. And this man, I think we're going back now 40 years now, this man went out and began knocking on doors, inviting people to come and ride his bus to church, inviting folks to come, and had some special days where he'd have maybe a little lunch for the kids afterwards, or maybe some ice cream or something. And he went to one particular door and he asked a young girl if she'd like to come, and she said yes, but her parents wouldn't let her come the next day. He went back again and asked if she'd like to come, and she said sure, but her parents wouldn't let her come. But the third time he went back, sounding out the word of the Lord, sounding out an invitation to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the third time, the little girl got on the bus and went to church, and she went into a big church like this. She heard the gospel preached. She was too afraid to come forward at the end of the service, and so she went home without receiving Christ as her Savior. But thank God, on Tuesday night, somebody went to her house. And someone asked her at her home, there at her kitchen table, "Do you know if you died that you would spend eternity in heaven?" She said, "I don't know, but I'd sure like to know." And somebody that night opened the Word of God and led her to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know why I love that story? Because that somebody was my wife, Terry. And there was a man who saw himself not as an executive at IBM. He saw himself as the member of a church. And he believed that he belonged to Jesus. And he believed that his job was to sound out the word of the gospel. And so as an IBM executive, he knocked on the door of my wife's family. And because of that, dozens and dozens and dozens of people have been saved. I'm telling you, there's something exciting about being a part of a church that's sounding out the word of the gospel. And I wonder what pastor's wife 20 years from now is going to be serving God, because you and I are active witnesses this week, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing. This Wednesday night, we have what's called Track 1 Soul Winning. Brother Furso, one of our associate pastors, will teach a lesson on how to become a soul winner and how you can witness and be more effective in sounding out the word of the Lord. And what a blessing to know that at Thessalonica, as the word of God was really welling up in that church, it was now going out onto the Ignatian Highway. It was going out into the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the Romans had a tremendous road system, and the Appian Way near Rome is an illustration of what they would do. They took these black marble type rocks, not marble, but black granite rocks. And they placed these rocks and made Roman roads all over the known world. And that road went right through Thessalonica. But after the Lord got involved at Thessalonica, hey, it wasn't just grain that was traveling, and it wasn't just Roman soldiers that was traveling, and it wasn't just fruits and vegetables traveling. Now, my friend, it was a gospel highway for the Lord Jesus Christ, because people would get saved and then they would go to the next town and the next town because someone in Thessalonica had faithfully proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard about the missionary Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was martyred in 1956 down in South America as he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Alca Indians. Jim Elliot was a unique man for many reasons. One reason was he wrote a journal very consistently back in those days, telling about his experiences with the Lord. And Jim Elliot in 1955 wrote in his journal the following words: "Father, Make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to a decision. Let me not be a milepost on the road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another facing Christ in me. Lord, he said, make me a crisis man. Make me a fork in the road. Make me the kind of man so that when someone meets me, when they leave, they have a decision to make about Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the way it was at Thessalonica. You couldn't go through Thessalonica without seeing the fork in the road. You were going to be faced with the opportunity of receiving Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that there ought not to be one person live in the Antelope Valley for a mere 2 or 3 months until that fork in the road, until a crisis man, until a soul winner from Lancaster Baptist Church finds them on the train, finds them in the mall, sees them in the neighborhood, knocks on their door, and encourages them with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this ought to be a fork in the road city. And I'm saying this ought to be a place where people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. What a tremendous proclamation Thessalonica got out. And what a tremendous opportunity we have to do the same. They had a great testimony. They had a powerful proclamation. And then I want you to see finally how their service for the Lord was known everywhere. Look at verse 9 this morning as we close. For they themselves, speaking of the other cities, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, what a great testimony of salvation. And he says, they tell us, these others tell us, what happened in your life. How many of you would like that your testimony was so crystal clear that other people could say, oh, I'll tell you what happened to Joe. I'm telling you what, that guy used to be a party animal and he turned away from that and trusted Jesus. Now he's at church all the time. That's not a bad story, right? How about someone says, I'll tell you, they were fighting like cats and dogs, that couple, but they accepted Jesus. Now they're at church all the time and God's doing a work in their life. And Paul said, you know, they tell us what's happened at Thessalonica. Notice, first of all, how you turned to God. Notice he says, how you turned to God from idols. They turned from their idols and they were willing to, if you will, repent of their past ways and their pagan worship. It was a decisive break from their pagan worship. And that was a big deal for them. You think about the idolatry of this region of the world at that particular time. How big was it to them? They had the goddess Athena. They had the god Apollo. They had the goddess Nike. They built humongous temples to these gods. And they brought food and sacrifice to these gods. And they oftentimes prayed and asked the gods, if you will. And these people were steeped in polytheism. They would go to the Parthenon in Athens, and they would pray to the goddess Athena. You can't comprehend the size of this, 10 stories tall, no doubt, the size of a couple of football fields long, before electricity, before cranes, before any of the modern elements. And they carried the rock and marble all the way up to the top of this outcropping there in Athens so that they could worship their god. You talk about sacrifice. Men would die carrying the stones to the top of the hill. And people would worship and pray to the gods. But watch this. When they accepted Jesus Christ, it wasn't a little bit of the gods of the Athenians or the Thessalonians and a little bit of Jesus. No. It was turning their back on these gods and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, you see. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Paul said, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are men and women today who idolize various things, even here in Lancaster. Some idolize their bodies, their steel abs. How many of you say, thank God I don't have that problem today? Amen. That's not a form of idolatry. Pillsbury Doughboy, maybe. Pillsbury Doughboy, but not the... But some people literally worship their body and their workouts. Some people worship sports teams. Some people worship their career or their fun or their weekend activities. And the fact of the matter is that while not all of these things are necessarily sinful, many times men are so caught up in the temporal, they fail to see the necessity of the eternal and the need to turn to Jesus Christ. And so they turn to God from their idols. And then notice in verse 9 it says, to serve the living and true God. You see, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, I want you to follow me and keep my commandments. And this church had a real witness. The church at Thessalonica, their witness was known everywhere. Because Paul was a good preacher? No. He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And folks, this is the time of year as we enter into the harvest months, that from us would sound out the word of the Lord, and that we would tell others about Christ, and that we would invite others to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in your notes as we close, Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Hey, how many of you today can say, thank God, my sin has been forgiven and I have been freed from the penalty of sin. I am saved. Amen? Amen. Being made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. And that's the question. Do we have that real witness? Do we have that work of faith? That labor of love? From us is the truth sounding out. Could God in some way use us this week to sound out the truth so that someone else could be saved? Thessalonica was a church with a real witness. And may Lancaster Baptist Church always be a church with a real witness for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.